Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith. I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School in La Mirada, and we're glad you've joined us here at Solid Ground. And Pastor Brian Parrish starts off a new week on Solid Ground with a message from Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 through 19, called First Fruits. So let's turn to Pastor Brian Parrish from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel, La Mirada.
Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Joshua verse by verse, and we come to chapter 6, where we've already covered the first 14 verses, and it begins to describe how the Lord brought victory for them on behalf of going in and defeating Jericho and taking possession. And they've just crossed over the Jordan, and now they're ready to take the city of Jericho, their first city that God would give to them in the land of promise. And this morning, we're going to cover verse 19, focusing on the subject of first fruits. So if you would please follow along in your Bibles as I read, starting at Joshua 6 and verse 15. It says, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.'" So here in the first few verses, verses 15 through 18, it talks about going in and destroying everything. Men, women, children, animals, everything of Jericho is to be wiped out and destroyed. Nothing is to remain. The gold and the silver and the valuables that are left over to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. And I believe there's a very important message for us in these interesting verses. And just so that you can follow along and keep track with us, I'm going to give you a very simple outline in verses 15 through 18. I want to look at this aspect of why God said, destroy everything in it, this destruction. And then at verse 19, we'll look at the meaning of first fruits. So I think it's important for us to understand why God would say, go in and wipe everybody out and spare nobody. Because as you first read this, it seems a little bit harsh. But let's pick it up there at verse 15 through 18, looking at this destruction that God commands. It says, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On the same day, they marched around the city seven times." And so the command that God gave for Joshua to go into the land and possess it was for 6 days in a row, march around the city only one time. Blow the trumpets and then come back and lodge in your camp. The seventh day, march around it seven times, blowing the trumpets. And when I say shout, everyone will shout and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that group of people walking around, by the third day, I'd begin to look or feel a little bit foolish, like, what are we doing? I mean, did Joshua really hear from the Lord? We walk around, we blow the trumpets, and we go back home. You know, is this really going to work? Then the seventh day, oh, there's a big change. You get to do it seven times, they march around. And, of course, you know the story. God brought great victory, but you also know people. There must have been some grumblers. There must have been some complainers. Oh, you know, why are we doing this, and you know, this will never work. There must have been people with expectancy. Hey, God said it, we're going to hold on to it. But nevertheless, God had this prescribed way for them to do it. And it was on the seventh day that the victory was brought. Now, I can't prove this, but most of the Jewish writers believe that it took place on the Sabbath, being the seventh day. And that may be true, because the meaning of the Sabbath, the word Sabbath, literally means rest. And on the seventh day, you know that God took rest or rested from the fruit of his works, his labor. Now he commanded the Jews for the rest of the time on the seventh day is to be set apart. And they were not to work on that day. And really, isn't this a good picture of what has happened to us in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ really becomes our Sabbath. He becomes our rest. He worked on our behalf, and we enter into his rest. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Because really, who won this battle here in Jericho? It wasn't Joshua and his army. They didn't even fight. They marched around, blew some trumpets, and shouted at the right time, and God is the one that brought the victory. So I think there's some spiritual significance as well, because the book of Hebrews speaks of us entering into the Lord's rest, and we cease from our labors. That's how we enter into the Lord's victory, not by us, you know, gaining it by our strength and might, but God accomplishing it, and we coming in on the coattails of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And it's interesting, that's the way the Lord accomplished this on the first battle. I think he's telling them, hey, I'm going to bring the victories the rest of the way as well. If you'd listen to me, if you'd let me direct your life as a nation, I will bring you from city to city, from victory to victory. Verse 16 says, and the seventh time it shall happen, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And I want you to see something, because this will set the stage for what we're going to look at in a minute here. Notice, as I've given you the city. The city belongs to you, but yet he also asked them to bring all the valuables into the Lord's treasury. The people didn't receive the valuables. The Lord did. He says, I've given you the city, but bring the valuables into the treasury of the Lord. I'll make a point of that in a minute. I just want you to see it. Verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. That means men, women, children, family, animals, everything supposed to be torn down and burnt and destroyed. Now, as you first read that, especially if you're a new Christian, you say, how could a loving God tell his people to kill everybody in the city? Wipe them all out. Nobody is to be left. I remember when I first became a Christian, I started reading through the Old Testament. I began to think, well, gosh, the God of the Old Testament seems really harsh and cruel and vindictive. Wipe them out and kill them. And then you have Jesus, the God of the New Testament, very nice and compassionate and gentle and meek. And how do these two fit with one another? Well, actually, what I want to do is draw out from this portion of Scripture of what's happening here. Actually, the mercy of God is hidden in the text here. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 15, if you'd turn there with me, to show you this. Genesis chapter 15. Because don't you have people ask you that question that don't know the world. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? How could a loving God judge anybody is basically their question. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm giving you the land, Abraham. It belongs to you and your descendants forever. But here's how this land is going to be accomplished on your behalf. Verse 12. It says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And that's the whole story of Egypt, how Charlton Heston led them out into freedom, and how they were there for 400 years as servant to slave. So God says to Abraham, the land is yours, it's given to your descendants, but here's how it's going to be brought about. First of all, they're going to leave the land, and for 400 years, four generations, they're going to be servants, and then I'm going to bring them out with my mighty power. Now, read on with me as well. He goes on to say, verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So what he says to Abraham is, the people that are in the land right now, I'm eventually going to drive them out of the land, but yet their sin is not up to the full measure yet that I will do that. So I'm going to give them some time to repent. I'm going to give them opportunity to repent. Actually, I'm going to give them 400 years to repent. And if they'll repent in that time, I won't bring my judgments. But 400 plus years pass, Joshua's now coming into the land, and now God says to Joshua, destroy them all. And that's because God gave them already 400 years to get right with him, to repent. And if they would have, God would have spared them. Just like with Jonah going into Nineveh, he says, 40 days and you're under destruction. The people repented and God showed mercy upon them. These people had 400 400 years, and their iniquity went from bad to worse. So God finally said, I'm going to have to destroy them lest they destroy the other nations and they destroy my people and contaminate them with sin. God's always acted this way. He took one family, Noah and his family, and said, get into the ark because man's heart is on evil continually. He's devising ways for sin. He's scheming and manipulating and plotting. That's all he thinks about. I need to stop this generation and raise up or start brand new with a new group of people that will be loyal to me. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.